As we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 16. The living and active word of the Lord. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and behold wonderful things from your word. Now, Lord, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, for we are your servants, and you are our strength, and Jesus is our Redeemer. We pray in his name, and amen. You may be seated. We have been considering recently the wonder of marriage, and yet not all are married. We have considered the mystery of marriage, and yet Christ and his church is seen in other ways too. We have considered something of the message of marriage, and yet we know that the gospel is proclaimed in other ways than just in marriage. We have pointed to marriage and maturity, and we know that there are many ways to grow into maturity. We've looked at marriage, and yet we know that not all are married. Marriage is important, and yet it is not all important. We've looked at marriage, and we've noted that marriage is difficult. Not all are married, not all remain married. Sometimes marriage ends in divorce. There's more than marriage in this passage, and there's only so much we can deal with today. Sermon title, Marriage and Divorce. Marriage and Divorce. It's not just the officers present in this congregation, it's also the ministers. You know that these are complicated issues. It's not just the officers, it's all of you. You know that when we enter the domus, the domestic setting, complications abound. And the scriptures are clear, and yet we're often not too clear. There's quite a bit in this passage. We will be dealing with marriage and divorce, but again, the point I made earlier, not all are married. Some are not. They may be what, to use the modern phrase, they may be single. That's our modern designation. Some singles may be pre-married. Some singles may be post-married, like Paul himself. Paul himself, at this time, was not married. So the passage opens, I wish that all men were even as I myself. Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll consider singleness and the church. Something that I will tell you the church has not addressed well. This passage is not only about marriage, and the church is not made up only of those who are married. The church is not made up of only those with families. The body of Christ is made up of those who are in various callings. So, Lord willing, we'll look at this. But Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. A gift. And then Paul addresses likely widows and widowers, those who are unmarried. That's the general category. But to the unmarried and to the widows, I'm going to say this. It's good for them if they remain even as I am. He'll explain a bit more of that later. But if they cannot exercise self-control, if you cannot remain unmarried, if you've not been given that capability, ability, gift, provision, then let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. That's how Paul opens this passage. But again, our focus today is going to be on marriage and divorce. Marriage is good, but it's not the only calling. Marriage is good, and it was given in the garden before the serpent spoke, before sin entered in. Now to the married, Paul wants to address them. Because with the entrance and the presence of sin, every calling and every situation in life has demands and difficulties that enter and are present. The married calling, the non-married or unmarried calling. There are, for those who are children, there are demands upon you. There are difficulties because sin is in the world, and yet the Lord has provided. So again, marriage is good, but now sin is in the picture, and there are difficulties in marriage. Blunt, blatant, to the point. You put two sinners together, difficulties pop up. He marries her, and she marries him. They are both sinners. And they get together, and there's more sin. Some sinners get together, and in the midst of it, they sometimes ask, is it worth it? Some, in Paul's context, might have been thinking that with all the problems going on with porneia, maybe it would be better to not be married. Problems with porneia. Too much of it in some cases and none of it in others, the Lord says, neither. And those who are married, some of them at this time might have been wondering. Some might have been thinking that, you know what, we were married before we became believers. Now that we've come to Christ, maybe we should no longer be married. Paul addresses this head on. Paul presents the Lord's standards, the Lord's intentions, and he begins by addressing Christian couples, those who are both believers. To the married, verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord addressed this specifically. The Lord addressed your marital union directly. To the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. What's your starting point? And this is why some people say divorce is not an option. We get it. And of course, some of the men who were not thinking Christianly, they were not thinking according to the Lord's thoughts, they might have been saying, that's right, honey, you can't leave me. That's right. I'm the head here. I'm in charge here. Paul just said it. And remember, this is being read to the church in Corinth. They're listening. Oh, that's right. And the bobbleheads begin. They're listening. Yeah, that's right. You can't leave me. Yep. Verse 11. Even if she does depart, Paul addresses, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Oh, and by the way, you men who are nodding your heads because you are the head, the husband is not to divorce his wife. I'm speaking to Christian couples. I'm speaking about the Lord's intention from the beginning. This is the way it should be. You are one flesh. And this math works this way. 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. And you can't sit back there saying, that just doesn't make mathematical good sense. It's one joined to another one, and they become one new household, one flesh, for one time under the authority of one God. This is a covenant, and Paul is saying this is the way it's been from the beginning. You are together as one flesh, and were you to divorce, and anyone, by the way, we all know someone. Divorce has affected all of us, every one of us. Anytime that there's a divorce, even among non-Christians, there is a ripping and a tearing which occurs. Paul knows about sin full well, and he is speaking of what ought to be. There is not some kind of red button that says easy on it. You get into marriage and there's not an easy out. On this passage, and while speaking of the Lord's intention from the beginning, Pastor Rich Lusk referred to marriage as a highway without exits. In Paul's day, and in our own, by the way, N.T. Wright makes this observation, we need to be thinking now that our day is much more similar to Paul's own day than our grandparents' day happened to be. There's a phenomenal similarity. Then there were people asking, can I get out? Should I get out? I think I need to get out. Today, we have an easy out mentality. Many are looking to get out. Too many today have been slurping up the social sauce of divorce. Sometimes Christians have not been taught well. This is the line, and let me emphasize a few of the words. Whenever you want, and for whatever reason you want or determine, get out. Again, N.T. Wright has said, divorce has swept the Western world like a plague. Where did this come from? I think from the church being silent, but also because of no-fault divorce in our land. No-fault divorce, pretty much, more on this in a moment, has opened the floodgates of easy get-out and dismiss marriage for whatever cause or reason you want. There's no fault, there's no blame, just go ahead, it's all right. And meanwhile, those who are taking advantage of, and by the way, this started in 1969 in California, and it has spread to every state since then. And what did the church do? You could have heard the crickets chirping. We didn't get it. We didn't get that this was the viral plague upon marriage. This is far more of a threat to marriage than anything else we're facing today. No-fault divorce. You know what? In the name of compassion and mercy, you know what? You don't need a reason. You don't need a cause. Just hit the button. 46 years now. You can get out just by saying and doing. Just say it and do it. Just say you want out and get out. Isn't that how we got in? We said it and did it. I shall say I do. Can't I just say I don't? One writer referred to no-fault divorce as divorce on demand. Divorce on demand. Done. Proposed, pushed even into our own state under the labels of compassion and fairness and understanding. And this is not new. Jesus faced this in Matthew chapter 19, our gospel reading today. He was asked this question. Jesus, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason or for any cause at all? Challenging Jesus. For any reason. They picked this up from Deuteronomy 24, where it is stated, where the law states that it is written that a divorce may occur if something intolerable or some uncleanness is found, and then there's to be a written out certificate of divorce. And so some people were redefining this uncleanness to be just pretty much anything that displeases me. You know what? I don't like you anymore. And just get out. With the sinful heart of man still churning and keeping the lights burning, reasons are always found to get out. But you know, today we don't need to give reasons anymore. There's no fault. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Jesus' answer to those who challenged him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, Jesus' answer, let me take you back to the beginning. Just any cause? Why would you be asking that kind of a question? Because what God has joined together, let no man separate. And it sounds like Jesus is saying, never, ever, no way. It's not even possible. But Jesus, what he does, and this is good for us. If ever there are questions that pop up, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to what the Lord intended. Let's go back to what the Lord stated, and let's think about this. So they have to challenge. They challenge again. They come back at Jesus, and this was their challenge. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Why did Moses command that? Jesus says, command? No, Moses permitted it. It's another way of saying the Lord permitted it. Why? Because of sin. Because of the hardness of your hearts. Oh. Jesus is not, he upholds the Lord's standard from the beginning, and he's not blind to the reality of sin. It's allowed, it was permitted. But from the beginning, Jesus says it was not this way. So what does Jesus do? He upholds the intention established in the garden, and he also acknowledges that divorce may happen because sin entered. And that's exactly what we find as we read our Bibles. Marriage is good. The Lord instituted it. The serpent spoke, and sin entered. What then? What do you do with sin? Jesus goes on to say, divorce is possible. It's allowable in the case of sexual immorality. I'm going to read the verse for you again, and then I'm going to change one word so you can see how this is all tied together. And Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for porneia, sexual immorality, porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus is saying, if porneia is present, what is porneia? If porneia is present, there may be grounds for divorce. In our passage today, Paul presents another situation where divorce is permitted, and that is, which we shall see, something that's commonly been called desertion, where the unbeliever says, no, I don't want to stay with this Christian anymore. Let me summarize a few things right now. You can see this is, stay with me on this. The fact that the Lord allows for divorce under certain circumstances is another way of saying that divorce is not allowed for just any circumstance. Yet we have a tendency to study ways to get around what God has decreed, determined, and established. I'm going to read on a summary in just a moment. The last time I preached in the prison, I had a prisoner come to me and ask me about his situation with his wife. Of course, we spoke about when he's up for parole, when he may get out, how long they've been married, and he has had a traumatic life change going on in prison. He says, I'm a different man. I don't want to lose my wife. What do I say, Pastor? What do I do? So, of course, I in dealing with this, and this is where all of you know this, particularly those of you who are ministers, officers, you sometimes have to ask other questions. Tell me about who you were before. And he says, we weren't even Christians before. Okay, that's interesting. Sometimes people get married, they're not Christians. Or they made terrible mistakes, maybe married a non-Christian, and then that non-Christian later on says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of living with you. You're a nut. There are all kinds of complications. You can liken it to the noodles in a noodle casserole, but it doesn't mean that there's not clarity. Back to the summary. In Malachi chapter 2, it is clear that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Also from the Bible, according to Deuteronomy 24, divorce is regulated by God. God hates it and he regulates it. This is what the Lord does with regard to all of our sin. It is true that God hates divorce. It is also true that God hates infidelity and covenant breaking. The Lord does not bless the multiplication of evils. There are limits and boundaries, and these are established by the Lord. We are not honoring God when we refuse to recognize the boundaries and the parameters he has established, and we are never more righteous than God. God's provision, his allowance for divorce, is because of the hardness of man's heart and because of the kindness of his. Kindness? People are shocked to hear that. Commonly, they're shocked to see what the Bible actually says. These provisions are present to prevent the multiplication of evils, the trampling upon one of God's covenants, the covenant, in this case, he invented of marriage. Some people who have this idea of no divorce ever, 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 they don't realize that there can actually be a trampling of what the Westminster Confession of Faith calls the innocent party or the person who didn't commit adultery. These provisions acknowledge that sin breaks fellowship. And it also acknowledges that not everybody should be punished in the same way. If porneia is committed by one and not the other, only one person committed the porneia. It has been wisely said, and this is important to keep in mind, because God hates divorce. Marriage is good, but then sin entered in. Marriage is present, and then some sin often causes a separation. Here's a line to keep in mind. Every divorce is brought about by sin. But that doesn't mean every divorce is sinful. Every divorce is brought about because of sin. But that doesn't mean every divorce is sinful. Now, I can remember speaking to a pastor of another church, and he looked at me like, what are you, how could you say? I said, let me go to the Bible. Do you know that God has divorced another? In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's referring back to Israel. He says, you know what? They went into exile, and the language the Lord uses is from Deuteronomy 24, and the Lord says, I actually divorced your sister Israel, and I gave her a certificate of divorce. And God is righteous. Everything God does is righteous. Jeremiah 3:8, then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had her put away and given her a certificate of divorce. And then the Lord says, and yet you, Judah, you're not even afraid of this, and you're doing the same harlotry. Watch out. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is married to Mary, and he finds out that Mary is expecting a baby. They are betrothed. And Matthew 1:19 says this, Joseph, being a righteous man, sought to put Mary away privately, sought to divorce her privately. There's a divorce of a betrothal. And Joseph is a righteous man. He thought that something untoward had occurred. So you see, And it hadn't in that case. The angel said, no, keep Mary, everything's good. It's from the Lord. The Lord's case with Israel. Every divorce is brought about because of sin, but God's action in divorcing Israel does not mean that God sinned. So Paul here in our passage is speaking of original intentions. He speaks of our Lord's greater concern for marriage than for ours. The Lord is more concerned for marriage than we are. Even those who feel as if, you know what, you did wrong against me. By the way, before we go any further back and deeper in, simply because porneia may be committed in a marriage does not demand that a divorce occur, especially in a Christian marriage, because where else is the gospel of forgiveness ever proclaimed? Is it difficult? Absolutely. But is it to the glory of God? Yes. So there's two things here. Is there permission for, is it allowed, and must it be acted upon? Well, back to our passage. Paul and the Lord would say there's no such thing as no-fault divorce. There's always fault. Now Paul picks up on something which is not specifically addressed by Jesus. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, the Lord didn't address this situation specifically. The Lord did not address the marriage between a believer and a non-believer. So verse 12, if any man has a wife who does not believe, if she's willing to live with him, don't let him divorce her. And the same thing in verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to stay in the marriage, let her not divorce him. Now it's easy to figure this out, in one sense, to see what's going on. Some of these had heard Paul preach when he came through Corinth and preached, and they came to faith. Sometimes a couple, a family, would come to faith in Christ. Other times one person would come to faith in Christ. They became a believer. So let's say the man or the woman. You know what? That's making sense. And the other one is saying, "Pooh." They're still married. Paul says, "Don't just go get a divorce because now one of you became a believer." But they're wondering about this. What do we do, Paul? And they likely wrote Paul about this. You know what? I became a believer. My wife, my spouse, my husband, whomever, still hasn't come to faith in Christ. What do I do? So Paul addresses this. Paul is telling them, no, you don't have to get out of the marriage. Ideally, you should stay. Why? Here's his answer, verse 14. Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It's because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, so often Christians have got this ghetto or cloistered up mentality where we think we're going to be stained by the world because we don't realize the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is trying to say this, Christian husband or Christian wife, don't be in fear of your non-Christian spouse. The power of the Holy Spirit is far more than the influence of his or her sin. You need to stay faithful. Simply because he or she is not a Christian doesn't mean you have to say, I'm out of here. It's not a matter of a Christian becoming defiled by the unbeliever. It's a matter that the unbeliever may actually be influenced by the Christian. Now, there are times, however, when the non-Christian will say, I don't want anything to do with this. Verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. In such cases, God has called us to peace. Got a mixed marriage, a spiritually mixed marriage. There are times when the non-Christian will not put up with this at all and will not be willing to live with the other. Here's the second biblical doctrine of consent. Previously, when we talked about marriage and intimacy, that's the biblical description of consensual intimacy. It's the only place where you find consensual physical intimacy in the marriage relationship, in the marriage bed. Here is another aspect of consent, or the lack thereof. If the unbeliever says, "No, what? I am not going to live here. I'm gone. I don't want to live here." Or sometimes the non-believer is uncomfortable by the Holy Spirit. Close the Bible. Close your talk about the Lord. Sometimes the non-believer is exposed and doesn't consent to live with this loony Christian anymore. I'm out of here. Paul says, don't bar the door. Let him go. Let her go. Two grounds for divorce. Two bases for divorce. Porneia. And porneia is larger than we typically think. And desertion. Someone who does not consent to live with the non-Christian. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was a little fella, church I went to in Arizona, the little guy, there was a couple in our church, and all of a sudden, the man disappeared. Just disappeared. And it was a mystery for me as an 8-year-old boy. I'm going, what is going on? Of course, my mom and dad, we'd be driving home from church, and it was a matter of prayer. The lady's weeping in the congregation. And the man just up and left. Left his business, left everything. And nobody knew where he went. Pastor was working with the lady that was left, abandoned, deserted. He deserted her. And eventually it came out that, you know, he was alive. He didn't die. He didn't fall into a canyon or anything like that. He just left his wife. He left his family. Just he had had enough of it. And the church is required then to make a determination, to make a declaration about that. It doesn't mean that there was not sin and conflict in the home, but his desertion said something about him. He said, I've had enough of this. So there are complications in all of this. What happens in these mixed marriage situations? And what happens when, you know, sometimes you're going to encounter people, you know, have you sought counsel? Has this situation been defined by the Bible? And by the way, on the other side, there are people that have no category at all for the reality of biblical divorce. There is such a thing as grounds for divorce. And some, I mentioned earlier that I had sat with a pastor once and speaking to him about grounds for divorce. He looked at me like I was from Jupiter. And I said, well, Jeremiah 3, Matthew 1, you know, there, protection of the innocent party, protection of the one who didn't violate the covenant. And he just said, man, I'm not touching. You're crazy. There are complications with this other, and I'd like to mention a few for you right now. And this is a thorny passage. How is this determined? How is it determined that a husband or a wife is not consenting to live with the spouse? Remember, throughout all this, the believer is steadfast. The believer is not always peeking out the window. The believer is not always having a foot in the door, having the engine rev, saying, man, I can't wait to get out of here. That's not the way we behave as Christians. By the way, some men and women in the Christian church need to hear this. You just need to hear this. Get back into the marriage relationship the way you're supposed to. Don't expect God's blessing to be upon you if you're not doing what God has asked you to do first. The believer is steadfast. There's the obvious desertion in this case. If somebody is not willing to live with, you can find that out when that non-believer just leaves and says, you know what? I've had it. I don't want anything to do with your Christianity. Point. Geography does not prove this. Geography, distance, somebody living in another country and their spouse living in this country does not mean desertion. Geography does not by itself prove desertion. Let me explain. Someone may be faithful, consenting to live with their spouse, although living in another country. They can provide emotional and financial support as well as stay pure to the marriage covenant. missionaries who are gone for a period of time. Somebody gone on a business trip for a period of time. Geography does not say, oh, desertion. We are expected to stay faithful wherever we are. A man serving in the military, he's been deployed elsewhere. He happens to be a married man. His geographical distance does not say desertion. Now let me flip this over. If geography does not prove desertion, you need to understand that proximity may actually reveal desertion. Somebody may actually be living at the same address and being unfaithful, not consenting to live with his or her Christian spouse. Geography doesn't prove it. Somebody can be at the same address and say, you know what? They can be at the same address and be unfaithful. They can be at the same address and not provide for the other. They can be at the same address and be abusive. Desertion can be proven and seen at the same address and in distant lands. I've told you the story before of one time I was preaching in Uganda, in the capital city of Uganda, in Kampala, and I finished the service, and it was on the church steps out over this huge field, and there was a Muslim prayer tower that was pretty much defunct by this time, and there were probably 1,000 people out in this field preaching through a translator, and I was exhausted. There's so many fires and smoke in the land. And went back into the church building, and translator came up and grabbed me. He says, Pastor, Muzungu Pastor, this lady here wants Jesus. She wants Jesus. And her husband is a Muslim soldier, and she wants Jesus now and wants to be baptized. And she knows that by confessing Christ, she will likely be killed when she gets home. This is in Uganda. And so she was choosing this spiritually mixed marriage. She wanted Christ, even if her husband did not. So let's consider, when the gospel invades, when the gospel is present, as when Paul preached in Corinth and as the ministry continued in Corinth, and even with what we'd see with Right On, right? With his ministry. There can be various kinds of abusive and intolerable behaviors which can occur at the same address, but someone may also declare and pronounce, you know what? If I don't want you to follow Jesus anymore. That's not consenting to live with. Now you can try it and see. It takes time. It takes wisdom to sort this out. How long? And so the quick easy button is not there. Paul already removed the quick easy button. You can't just do that. But what if a man says, you know what? You can no longer follow Jesus. You must follow Allah. You must convert to Islam. He's not consenting to live with her. The Bible would say she's free to leave. And where's her sin? Where's her sin? If she even filed for the divorce, there's no sin there. It is possible that someone may declare and pronounce this, oh yes, I want to remain married. They may talk a good talk, but by their actions they may be saying something else. Their body may be present, but they are doing everything to say, I'd rather one of us not be here. What happens then? Where's the man to turn? Where's the woman to turn? What does God have to say? Forbidding the other to follow Jesus? Physical violence. Is that a form of desertion? Is that a form of not consenting to live with? How about 1 Peter 3:7? Not living with his wife in an understanding way or a way according to knowledge? Is physical violence allowed? No. What about demanding that the spouse do things that Jesus forbids? What about inviting and demanding that the spouse join in with criminal or illegal activity? Now, sometimes situations of desertion are very easy to see. Other times, there's complications. It takes wisdom. What do? You seek the word of the Lord and you seek the Lord's counselors. You're not left up to your own on this. You shouldn't be left up to your own determination. How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Rodney Stark, in his wonderful book, The Rise of Christianity, refers to secondary conversions. Secondary conversions. The husband or the wife, usually the wife, became a Christian, and then through her influence over the years, because she obeyed this, she didn't just up and leave, the husband was eventually converted. But there are difficult matters in all of this. And again, this is a call to humility and a call to have the Word before us. The good news is that the Lord addresses this. The Lord addresses this. And may the Lord give us wisdom as we consider this. Now, I'm going to challenge you for a couple of things. And this is how I'm going to end. I'm going to end with this. Since this is true, and since we live in a day where there have been non-believers who came to Christ and a divorce happened, there have been cases where somebody was a Christian and they made a mistake. They weren't mature and they became divorced. Or, you know, various and sundry cases. How do we respond? There's likely going to be, we're likely not going to have a generation to come where we're not encountering people who are divorced. And if the Lord can graciously and with the wisdom of His holy law address the reality of divorce because of His kind heart, how should we respond? What happens when more and more divorced people come in here? Can we say, you know what, the word of the Lord is our authority? You know what, and there's grace and there's mercy. We need to be ready. And in the weeks to come, when we address those who are not married, pre-married, or unmarried, singles, or as Jesus calls them, eunuchs, for the kingdom in Matthew 19, to use His term, His example, how do we address those people? And do we just put a separate section in the church? That's not the way the household of faith works. Now, for those of us who are married, it's not the only calling. It's not the only calling. We are a family, and in a family, you'll typically have a mom and a dad and kids. They're not married. Sometimes there's others there, and there are people that aren't married in the church. But they're part of the family. They're part of the family. But for those of us who are married, I think we need to labor to preserve our marriage in a day when everybody is saying, you know what, just get out. Just get out. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here. I spoke to a couple saying there's some complications of this passage, and I'm hopeful that the Spirit of God was able to bring some clarity to you. Where that's not present, I hope that you'll continue to be patient with me as I attempt to walk through the Scriptures. But may the Lord give us wisdom and beautify this congregation. So thank you for your patience, and let's commit the rest of this to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray to you through Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, and who is the faithful bridegroom. And give us wisdom according to your ways, do so by your Holy Spirit, and beautify both marriages and those who are not married, those who have been married before. May you beautify us with an ongoing faithfulness to you. Lord, forgive us for arrogance. Forgive us for our pride, and may we be those who joyfully bow the knee before Jesus and live for your honor and glory. We pray this in His mighty name, and all of God's children said, Amen.